This morning, I invite you to join me in taking a break from the selfishness all around us in the world. To stop, as it were, this mad rush into self-fulfillment. And let's spend a little bit of our time thinking about others. And what's the greatest thing that we could do for others around us? Obviously, the greatest thing that we could do for anyone is to share the gospel with them. And so for our study this morning, I'd like for us to turn back into what you might call the heart of the Old Testament and observe a text that you just might refer to it as a little bit obscure, especially for the purpose of studying the subject of evangelism. But it's there, and we want to look at it, Psalm 126, and our text from that chapter is verse 6. Psalm 126, verse 6, and it says simply this: "He who goes out weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, first of all, I need to tell you that that's most likely not a psalm of David. In fact, a lot of people are really surprised to hear the fact that David certainly did not write all of the psalms that are recorded in that book by that name. In fact, there are several of the psalms that are identified in notations that are in some of the manuscripts that have to do with identifying them to certain persons, certain writers. And then there are many of them that we really don't know who wrote them. This is certainly one of those, but we know that from the subject matter, it very likely was written many, many years after David. In fact, some have suggested that it may have been written by Ezra or one of his contemporaries. And it appears to speak of the time when God's people were allowed to come back to their land from the Babylonian captivity. It was a time of apprehension. It was a time of joy. It was a time of excitement, but it was a time of unsureness as they came from the foreign land where they had been held captives for more than a generation and came back into the land that had belonged to their fathers. There had been great hardship for them, no doubt, in the land of captivity. They would no doubt see a great deal more hardship back in the homeland as they began the task that God had for them to reestablish, to resettle, to rebuild the walls of the city, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But it was God's mission for them. And it is a fact that we're reminded of that God has a mission for us as well. The matter of sowing and reaping. I believe the text that we read just a minute ago, verse 6 from Psalm 126, provides us with a really good outline to study the matter of sowing and reaping. I also know that for most of us, when we hear that phrase, sowing and reaping, we most often think back to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, to what we refer to sometimes as God's law of sowing and reaping. It's a spiritual law or a spiritual principle, and it is even rooted in a physical law. Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, said Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then he went ahead with a little bit of a more stern warning and explanation for that general principle. He said, for he that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's not what we're going to talk about this morning. We do want to talk about sowing and reaping, and we do want to acknowledge the fact that even the sowing and reaping that we're going to talk about still follows the guidelines of those spiritual principles of, as we say sometimes, reaping what you sow. You don't reap unless you sow. You don't reap except what you sow. Sowing is the only way that reaping will come about. But let's look at this text again, divided up into its four statements, and notice what it says to us about the mission before us of doing the very best thing that we know to do for people of the world, and that is the matter of sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so first of all, we would turn our attention to the going of the servant. The verse says, he who goes out. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, when we read those verses, I'm afraid there are a lot of folks who otherwise claim to be God's people who act like maybe they don't think the Lord was talking to them when he said that. We hear those words and sometimes we may shrug our shoulders and say, who, me? Unless the servant goes out, the seed will never be planted. Go is an action word which cannot be complied with if we insist on sitting still, staying in, as it were. You know, church buildings are wonderful tools. And I'm so very thankful that we've got a nice building in which to gather and to worship God and to even to use it for a lot of various activities. It's a great asset to the congregation here in this place. But I think we also ought to remember that church buildings can sometimes be a great hindrance as well. They sometimes lull us into believing. Remember that movie that came out several years ago about the fellow who kept hearing voices that said if he would build a baseball field in the middle of a cornfield, all those old-timey baseball players, if you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come. And I'll be the first to admit it was kind of a silly story, but it made a good movie. But I'm wondering sometimes if we don't approach evangelism in that way and think that if we build a big, nice building in a community such as this, then that's all we've got to do. Everybody will come. Build it. They will come. The fact is, someone has said that, and I quote, with all our education, our fine buildings, our image of the church, we're doing less to win people to Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. This fellow went on to say, we're no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. That's been repeated a lot of times and attributed to a lot of different people. The fact is, it's painfully true of many of those who claim to be God's people. There can be no successful evangelism in any measurable way without a certain amount of going. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost." There's a really good point in the arrangement of the terminology that Jesus used there. You see, before there can be any saving, there generally has to be a good deal of seeking. Seeking and saving the lost. Oh, but we want our preacher to do the seeking. That is one of the jobs of the preacher. We want our elders to do the seeking. That's work for the elders to do for sure. We want our zone leaders to do the seeking. We want our deacons. Have you ever noticed the fact that nowhere in Scripture are sinners commanded to go to the church building? But again and again in Scripture, God's people are commanded to go to the sinners. The going of the servant. And while the preacher needs to be going, and the elders need to be going, and the deacons and the zone leaders and the Sunday school class teachers need to be going, there's not a single one of us who doesn't need to be doing the going in some way. We need to be reaching out. We must all be goers in some form or other. The second phrase in this verse refers to the flowing of the tears. The going of the servant, the flowing of the tears. He who goes out weeping. You know, the fact is, most of us get passionate or excited about things that we're really interested in. A husband asked a wife one time, "Why do you sniff and cry over that silly movie about an imaginary person that isn't even real and all of his or her woes?" And she said, "Well, it's kind of the same reason that you scream and yell for a guy to make a touchdown that you don't even know." We get excited about the things that we're interested in, whether they're real or not, whether they're legitimate or not. We still get interested in them. We put a lot of time in them. We put a lot of emphasis on them in our lives. We've cried over the loss of money, the loss of material things, the loss of a job, but have we ever cried over lost souls? He who goes out weeping. That verse that John read to us a few minutes ago are the verses from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Describe Jesus as compassionate toward those that he saw. When we refer to the going out with the seed, with weeping, what are we talking about? We're talking about having the kind of compassion that that man had in Luke chapter 10, who came upon that man in the road who'd been beaten and robbed and left for dead, and he stopped and helped him and actually gave his resources and a little bit of his time and a lot of his effort and even his word that he would follow up. He was driven by compassion. How can we see the needs of those around us if our vision is so short-sighted that all we ever focus on is ourselves? Remember the me, me, me from the beginning. Our situation is that of those who seem at times to care only for themselves, never looking far from our own concerns. James addresses a culture in his day that had eyes only for themselves in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In that entire paragraph, the basic message is, let's get our eyes off of ourselves and let's look to the Lord and to his interest. He who goes out weeping. Have you wept over any souls lately? Number three, the sowing of the seed. The going of the servant, the flowing of the tears, the sowing of the seed. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. I think we all realize that farmers who don't sow any seed don't reap any crop, right? In Luke 8, verse 5, Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. A sower went out to sow his seed. You'll remember in that story that some of the seed fell on the ground that was already hard packed and the seed really couldn't grow. Some of it fell on the ground that was already full of rocks and thorns and the seed wasn't able to grow there either. But some of the seed fell on the good ground, and according to what Jesus said in that story, it brought forth an abundant crop. You know, we may be guilty of letting our past failures keep us from sowing the seed. Maybe even thinking that our efforts are always going to be fruitless just because we've made some efforts before and they were fruitless. Proverbs 11 and verse 18 says, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. The instruction that Jesus gave his apostles in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, applies to us as well. He said, as you go, preach the message. The fact is, it's a little bit difficult at times, isn't it? It may be difficult to talk to people about God's Word. It's true. Not a lot of people are interested in hearing. And some of them may even feel like we're being a little intrusive if we want to talk to them about scriptural things. And a lot of people out there are just simply not interested in thinking seriously about their spiritual condition, and they don't want us to remind them of something that they don't want to think about. And that may have led some of us to be a little bit hasty at coming to a conclusion like, well, you know, I'm just going to let my light shine and win folks by my lifestyle or my example, which speaks for itself. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is no suitable replacement for living the Christian life and setting the example and letting people see our lifestyle in order to let our light shine before men, as Jesus says in Matthew 5. I'm not saying that faithful Christian living is not or cannot be an effective witness to the Lord's cause. But let me ask you this. How many times have you ever been approached by somebody and they said something like, you know, I've been observing your life and I'm so impressed. Will you tell me how to become a Christian? I don't know that I've ever been approached by anybody who said those words. In the Old Testament prophecy of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you." You know, whatever else we may do and say, we must never forget that Jesus said, "The seed is the Word of God." And that seed needs to be sown. And that, sooner or later, demands the speaking of the words. I heard about a fellow who said to his friend one day, "Come and play a round of golf with me Sunday morning." The guy said, "You know, I can't do that. I have to go to church." "Well," the friend said, "I don't know what kind of church that is, but I've invited you to play golf with me a dozen times, and you've never invited me to go to church with you." Maybe there's somebody out there near you just waiting for an invitation. The sowing of the seed. And then, number four, the mowing of the harvest. "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." I don't know for sure, but I think it's pretty apparent that this passage is the text that inspired the words to that old song that was written a long time ago, and we sing it sometimes, "Bringing in the sheaves." Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide, in the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And especially the last verse that says, "Go then even weeping, sowing for the Master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves." If we've gone out with compassionate hearts and sown the gospel seed by speaking those words, there will be a harvest of souls. It may not always be a bumper crop, as we say, but there will be a harvest of souls. Again, in that passage that John read to us from Matthew 9, when Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few," Jesus said, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send laborers into His harvest." That's a figurative way of saying we need to get up and get busy doing the Lord's work. We need to let the Lord use us as laborers for the harvest. He says there's a potential harvest, and all that's needed is workers like you and me. What we need to be saying is not, "No, not me." We need to be saying, "Here am I. Send me." We need to lay aside our fearful selfishness that keeps us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our family and friends. And we need to go forth with compassion, sowing the seed, because otherwise there will not be a harvest. I don't know who wrote this poem, but I'd like to share it with you as we close. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. When my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live for Thee. Maybe that's a good question that we each need to ask ourselves. Who am I living for? Am I living for me? Or am I living for the Lord and in the process of living for Him, living for others? What a challenge, what a work. What a job, what a mission to teach other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel yourself? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away, rising to walk in newness of life. Or perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God. If you haven't obeyed Him initially, why not obey Him today? If you have but have become unfaithful, why not come back and be restored? We're going to sing this song. We hope it'll be an encouragement to you if you need to come right now as we stand and sing.